Now, today, and I had told you this last week or so, that today we were going to have our vision update. Once a year, we basically, right after the first of the year, we usually stop and go back and look at the goals we set for last year and then talk about the goals we want to set for the next year. I think that's really, really, very important. With the snow today, and though this is a tremendous crowd, not everybody is here. So I'm going to wait and do that next week, and I'll postpone it till then when we get everybody back, because there's some things that we want to go over that the people who are not here today need to be part of. So we'll cover that. And it really kind of worked out good, because what I'm going to talk about today, I really had incorporated into next week's, and it as I looked at it, it made it a fairly long sermon, and I needed to say it, but this worked out better because I'm going to take that part, and I think it'll be a real help to many of you. As I look around here and I watch to come in, we've got a host of younger people that have been in our church that have just come in, and I think that, this will really be a benefit to you and help you understand it and really pave the way for then what we're going to do and talk about next week. But I want to talk today about the importance of spiritual growth and the process of you growing. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 that when you got saved, God began a good work in you, and he's going to perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. And the way that works is that God has a process of growth that he wants all of us to go through. And when I look at you today, or any congregation, I see people in different levels of spiritual growth, and that's the way it's supposed to be. That's how a church stays healthy. And you've heard me talk about it many, many times, that there's basically a model for everything in the Bible. And I've never found anything that in my life or in building a church or in ministry or dealing with people, that you don't follow a model. That's the safe way to do it. The model always keeps you from getting into scenarios where, you may not do the right thing, say the right thing, and you just got to follow the models. It's just that simple. And I've watched people all my life, not only here, but ever since I've been saved and working with people, I've watched people, come through the spiritual process of growth. I told the people ministry yesterday, when we were going through some principles of how to work with people and deal with people, I gave them a great principle in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I think it's probably something that I've observed all of my life. And it had to do with the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt. And when they come out of Egypt, their goal is to get into the promised land. And traditionally, most churches teach that when they crossed over into the promised land, that's a picture of us dying and going to heaven. And you hear that a lot today. But that's really not what it really is all about in relationship to us. It's more of a picture of you coming through the process of spiritual growth. If you remember that when they were going through their wilderness journey, it was a thing where they had a lot of hardships they had to deal with. They had a lot of issues that came up that they had to turn to God through. And that 40 years wandering is a great picture of our wandering in life and the growth process that we all go through. But the promised land is a picture of when you and I cross over. And we get to that place in our life where, we're never going back to the world. It's called the promised land because not only was it promised to Abraham, but it was a land that when Israel went over, if they didn't stay in the promises and trust the promises of God, they got kicked out of the land. And it's a picture of the spiritual maturity that you and I need to get to in our life, that we simply live our lives by the promises of God. Now, the promised land, if you would study it back there, and it's a great study, when they went over and the spies went over and they looked at it, they came back with a great report of how great everything was. I mean, the grapes were as big as basketballs, and it was an incredible, fertile place. It was they call it the land of milk and honey. And that was the good news. But the bad news was that it was filled with the Anakims, the giants that the devil had systematically put in the promised land to keep Israel from getting in, because he wanted that land for himself. And when they got over there, they saw all the goodness of it, but they were afraid of the giants. And I've looked at that many, many times, and I thought, boy, isn't that just the way it is with us as Christians? We want to get to the place in our life where we live by the promises of God, that we have everything and be everything that God wants us to be. But it's that fear factor of what's out there that scares us, that keeps us from ever getting there. And I told him yesterday, and it's a great principle, and it goes right into our spiritual growth talk today we're going to look at here, is the fact that the Bible says in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 1 that it was an 11-day journey when they left Horeb, started out, and they get to Jordan. We think it took them 40 years to get there. It didn't. It only took them 11 days to get there. But then in the next verse, it says, but in the 40th year, this is when they crossed over. And it's a great principle because it shows that you can get spirituality and maturity in your life as fast as you want it. You see, when they made that 11-day journey, they could have crossed over on the 11th day, the 12th day, and they would have had the land. But they didn't because they were fearful. So then what God does is he takes them back into the wilderness, and you can look at any Bible map if you have them. He takes them back around for the next 40 years before they finally get to go over. And I always say that, you know what, your spiritual maturity can get there as fast as you want it, 11 days or 40 years. I've met people who were saved for 10, 15, 20 years that hadn't grown any more than the day that they got saved. And yet I see people, and she's just the tip of the iceberg, but since it's her spiritual birthday, somebody like Anna, who got saved 4 years ago, and in my mind and dealing with people, I'd say she's probably where I've seen people not get to for 6, 7, 8 years of their life, because she wanted it. As many of you have done that, and you have accelerated your spiritual growth. But my point is simply this. When it comes to spiritual growth, you can get there as fast as you want to. It's not God going to hinder you. God didn't put up a sign after the 11 days journey, you can't come in yet. He fully intended them to go in. They're the ones who decided that they couldn't go over, so then they wandered for another 40 years. And many of God's people today have been wandering for years and years and years in their life because they came up to that point where they could have crossed over and been everything that God wanted them to be, but they chose not to. So I can't impress today how important spiritual growth is. And in the Bible, the Bible always lays out a pattern of spiritual growth. And in the Bible, you know, there's seven distinct patterns of your spiritual growth. And every Christian will go through these. And we're going to talk about them today. And I know we've talked about this before, but I'm going to add a little dimension to it that we've never talked about it before. And you're going to find that this seven stages or this seven patterns that you go through are the exact same things that if you're training up your children, that your children should go through. So, you know, God gives it to us as his children, and then we give it to our children, and that's how the process works. Now, as you grow through these seven stages and you grow spiritually, you and your kids makes up the family unit. As you go through time and you get through these seven stages, you're going to find that along with that, you're going to pass through seven levels of maturity. It goes along with the seven stages. They're separate, but they go hand in hand. And this is how I want to combine these things two together. You know, the Bible, we talk about, I give you definitive passages. The Bible always sets the standard for everything. The Bible always sets the bar for what everything should be and gives us the model by. I hear people all the time, and it gets comical after a while. You know, I hear people all the time, they start talking about a circumstance or something, and they'll say, well, you know, he's a really good guy. And I won't say it out loud, but in my mind, I maybe know a little bit more about the circumstances than they do, and I wouldn't say anything, but in my mind, I'm saying, compared to who? I mean, everybody's better than somebody you can compare them with. What is the standard by which you make a statement? Well, he's a really good guy. She's a really good, somebody will say, that's a really good church. Compared to what? The bar down the street? I mean, what is your standard? What is the bar that you've set that defines what that really means? You know, I've come, if anything, in my life over the years of spending time in the Bible, I've come to be very acute on words. I listen to what people say because the reality of people are the words that they use. And most people just blatantly listen and don't really understand. But when you really learn to listen to what people say and you know how words are used, you know, and you have the standard by which you judge everything by, then it becomes a little easier to figure out, because people many times just talk about those things, but they never, you know, they don't have a standard that they go by. When I talk about spiritual growth today, I'm talking about the standard of growth that the Bible sets. Not some book that you read, not some messed up concept you have in your own mind. I'm talking about, when I say compared to what, I'm talking about from the Bible. That's how it works. And as you go through these seven stages of spiritual growth, and you'll see that these five levels that you're going to grow through. And I want to give you these levels, and we'll talk about them here as we work them through. And these are the same levels that you, if you're raising your children, training your children, you don't raise children, you raise rabbits, but you train children. If these are the same five levels that you go through, the first one will be when you begin as a new Christian, will be your discipline stage. The second will be your relationship stage. The third one will be your fellowship stage. The fourth one will be your responsibility stage, and we'll add a word to that, accountability also. And the fifth one will be your leadership stage, or in a Bible sense, your ministry stage. You've now come full circle. You've went through your seven stages of spiritual growth that I'm going to show you here in a second. But then you also, through that process, rose through five levels of spiritual maturity. And now you've come full circle. You started out as a brand new Christian. Now you're absolutely back in ministry. When we do discipleship, we have our discipleship lessons. I have a number of goals that people who are discipling want to accomplish. And the last goal is that you want to establish that person back into ministry. That's why many of you, once you got discipled, you immediately went back in with that person to disciple somebody else, and you taught some of the lessons. And then after you do that, you're good on to go on your own. That's the process. Now, let's start to look at these seven stages of spiritual growth, and we'll work in these levels as we go. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you got saved, Bible says you're spiritually a baby. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a babe. You'll find that the Bible makes lots of reference to that. When he gets over there in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about that strong meat. The Bible, strong doctrine, belongs to men and women who have grown spiritually, but milk belongs to babies. It's a physical thing. Babies, when you have a baby, you don't give it sirloin steak when you take it out. It's got to have milk. It's got to have the basic fundamental stability things that a baby needs. Now, it's okay for you to be a baby because you are when you're born again. You're a new baby in Christ, but you don't want to stay a baby. It would be kind of weird if you took your baby of 4 or 5 months or whatever into the nursery to drop it off, and you walked in there and there was a 40-year-old guy with his laying in the crib there with his big hairy legs hanging out over the thing with a little thing in his mouth and a little T-shirt on, and you'd look at that and you'd think that was weird. And I would think that was weird. But you know what? Churches are filled with people just like that. I had a guy years ago that he's dead now, but I liked him. He's kind of a goofball, but I liked him. And he'd always say the right thing at the right time. He said the wrong thing at the right time many times too, but he was never afraid to speak his mind. And he would call people who were baby Christians, he would call them thumbsuckers. And he would address them as thumbsuckers, you know. And I always appreciated that because it's true. It's all right that when you start out being a baby Christian, when you get born again, you're a new baby in Christ Jesus, but you need to grow. And obviously, babies need to be protected. You don't put a baby out and let it fend for itself. A baby doesn't know how to feed itself. Most baby Christians don't know how to get anything out of the Bible. This is why you disciple them and you work with them and you help them. You got to bring them along. You got to protect them. Babies have an affinity for putting things in their mouth they shouldn't. Sharp things, you know, you can't leave them around. You know, they'll pick them up, put them in their mouth. They see, how many they've had to change all of the color coding of the laundry detergent that looked like candy because little kids were seeing it and were eating it and dying, see? You got to protect little babies. And in any church, when you have spiritual babies who are in the process of growth, you got to protect them. But this will be the discipline stage. This is where, as when you have a child that you're training up, this is where, as they start to come up in them early years, from the time they're born up to about 4 or 5 years of age in that area there, this is where they learn their boundaries. This is where they learn what they can do and what they can't do. This is where they learn what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And for a Christian, as you've been to be discipled or you get worked with or we bring you along in those lines, this is exactly what you do. You begin to learn what your boundaries are. You begin to learn what you can do and what you can't do, what'll hurt you and what you won't hurt you. So that's the first one. And then when the second one is found over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and this one will be what the Bible calls little children. You're not a baby anymore. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, at this stage, you can obviously see by what he says about little children, they're growing some. Now they realize that they're not to sin. They got that down. But they also have come through the process of understanding that when they do sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we not only know that we're saved, but we also know that the Bible was given to us to keep us from sin. And it's like my old grandmother, mom used to say when she passed out Bibles, she wrote in my Bible years and years ago when she gave me my first Bible, she said, this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. Very wise. And that's exactly what you see here. This person now has moved from being a baby. They've come now to being a little child, 8 or 9 years old, somewhere in there, in a physical sense. And now they're understanding some things about God. They understand about salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. You see? They're getting to the place where they're understanding who God is. And they're moving past that baby stage. I can't tell you how absolutely imperative that a new Christian gets to the point where they begin to grow and gets through these stages. And, this can take, it can take 1 or 2 years, maybe longer. And if you're going to, and I got to tell you this, if you're going to lose somebody that's going to fall off the wagon and quit coming to church, it'll probably be in this stage right here. Because this stage here, they have to start looking at things in their life. They have to start dealing with things in their life. And at this point here, they have to face, some things in life that they need to change. And this stage right here, and like I said, I've seen people that it takes them about 6 months to get through that baby stage, and then it can take them a year, another year and a half to work up through this. Because here's where you've got to begin to, you learn your boundaries, you begin to build a relationship with God, you begin to understand how things work with God, and now you're at the point where you got to start making some decisions. People are famous for wanting to do right up to the point where they don't want to do right. And there will always be a place in your life where you have to say, Am I going to go to the next level spiritually, or am I going to stay here? And it's real simple. The only thing that determines whether you go to the next level or not is the fact that there will be something in your life you're willing or not willing to change in your life. It's real basic. It's real simple. So when you lose people, you usually lose them right here. And many of you who have discipled people, you know that to be true. You've worked with them, and they were emotionally maybe insecure in some things, and they were babies, and they made a lot of stupid mistakes. You helped them. You got them to this next level where they're getting their feet on the ground. And then what will happen? Something will come into their life. Somebody will come into their life. Something will happen that will offer them an alternative to where they're growing. And now they'll have to make that decision. And in most cases, or many cases anyhow, they'll make the wrong decision. And this is where you basically lose them, because now they've got to come to the point where they've got to make some decisions about their life. The third one will be not little children anymore. The third one will be children. And this will bring somebody up, you know, in a physical sense. We would, from a Bible standpoint, could be somebody 10, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. There's places in the Bible where kids that are 17 or 18 are still called children in the Bible sense. Now, this is where Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a stage. This stage here, this third stage and the second stage, this level will be the level of building a relationship, where the first one was a discipline. Now in number two and number three, you're going to see that this is where you're going to build your relationship with God. This is why people quit here. Not here, but people quit at two or three. Because now they have to get in. You're bringing them through discipleship. You're working with them. Now they'll start talking to you about issues in their life that they got, you know. Maybe they'll have some wrong relationships. Maybe they'll have some problems that they haven't told you about, and they're working through it. You'll try to help them. You'll try to get them. And now they've got to come where they've got a base of having a relationship with Christ or a relationship with this. And that's where many times you'll break them and you'll lose them. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "That we henceforth be no more children," see, "tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And you see that, you know, he says, what's characteristic of children is you're easy to be deceived. You're tossed about. Your emotions aren't settled in yet. But you've come through a process now where you're beginning to build the relationship that you should have with the Lord. And you're getting the doctrine you need. You're growing. You're seeing it. You're no longer a baby. You've moved through that little children's area. Now you're just children. You're a little older in your spiritual growth. But now this is where you got to start making decisions. You know, when you go back and study the nation of Israel, and it's an amazing thing, when they first left Egypt, God gave them a number of months before they had to have their first battle. And God protected them. And if you look on a map, he's taking them places after they don't go over. He's taking them places where he's avoiding all of these tribes that they would have had to fight. Now, they got to fight them sooner or later. But God knew that at this point in their growth, they weren't ready to face them yet. And that's exactly what God will do to you. He'll protect you. He'll know that you're not ready to handle some of the battles out there. So he'll keep those battles away from you for a while. But the honest truth is, sooner or later, you're going to have to face those battles. He lets you get a little ground under your feet. He lets you get a little growth in your life. He allows you to build a relationship and get that thing going. He'll do some things for you. He'll put people in your life to show you, boy, this is what I really need in my life. But sooner or later, you're going to have to face the things out there that are waiting for you. And that's why people quit growing. Now, when you quit growing, you die spiritually. And I, like I said, I've known people that have been saved 20 or 30 years and never grew past probably the first year they were ever saved. And it's a tragedy, but that's the way it works. And so One will be dealing with discipline. Two and three will take you to the next level of building a relationship. Now look at the fourth one here. And the fourth one is found again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. And here now, they're not called little children anymore. Now they're called young men. And that could bring somebody up in the Bible, in the physical sense, all the way up to probably, you know, 18 to 20 to 25 to 26. And the key here for a young, this age of a spiritual growth is you have a tremendous zeal. But Paul says a zeal not according to knowledge always. Here's where the Bible says the glory of an old man is his gray head and the glory of a young man is his strength. This is where you can run all day and run all night. This is where you can do all kinds of things. I watch you guys do it. You can work all day, 10-hour day, and then go out and play 4 hours of basketball or football or whatever, and it doesn't go to stay up till midnight, get up at 6 and go back to work and keep the thing going. You got the strength, see? You got the physical endurance to do it. But you don't have all the wisdom that you need. And this is where, you know, he says in 13, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, this will take us to the next level that is after the relationship, and this will be your fellowship stage. This is where you really build a relationship with God through fellowship. This is where the Bible says you, as he says here, you've overcome the wicked one. This is the place where if you get to this stage, like I said, most people bomb out in stage two. You have people bomb out in all the stages, but if you're going to put it on a graph, the majority of people who quit churches and quit doing what God wants them to do, it happens in stage two. You get to this stage here, and the Bible says the characteristic about this guy is he's overcome the wicked. Now, that the wicked being the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have any problem with the devil anymore. It simply means that you've come to the place in your life where you're not going back to the world. You get to this point, you're well on your way. I tell you in the Bible, there's seven people that God changes their name. And we've talked about it many, many times. No need to go back through it today. But there's places in the Bible where God takes a man's name and he changes it. Abram's name was Abram, but then God changed it to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. You know, there's a Paul from Saul to Paul. There's seven people in the Bible who God changes their name. And I've told you many, many times, when you study each of their lives, it's very significant because it kind of shows a point in their life, like the spiritual growth, where they're not going back. Abram means high father. It's suggestive of all of the things that he had in the world. But when he came to the point that he really got his relationship and his fellowship with God going, God changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. And off he went to start the nation of Israel. Jacob's another one. His name means schemer. And when God called him Jacob, he was a schemer. He was doing everything to get everything that he wanted his way. But then he met God face to face one time, and God dropped the hammer on him. And his life was never the same after that. And so God, at that point, changed his name from Jacob, schemer, to Israel. And off he went to become the 12 tribes from him. And so in the Bible, it always represents the change in your life of never going back. I've seen so many of you hit that point in your life. I've seen so many of you over the years that you've come through this exact process. You've come up through these exact same levels. And you got to a point in your life because of growing spiritually where you crossed over Jordan, so to speak, and you ain't ever going back. God forbid that your husband would leave you, you're sticking with the book. If your wife would leave you, you're sticking with the book. If your family gets mad at you, you're staying with the truth. If your kids don't want to do what's right and get mad, you stay with the truth. It's a time in your life where now you are fully persuaded that what you have with God is the best thing on this planet. And if nobody else wants it on planet Earth, that's okay with you. You got it and you ain't going to lose it. Amen. And that's the place that you want to get to in your life. And it's the day where you cross over and you've overcome the wicked as far as, you know, him having to do in your life. And you're not, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're not going to have some issues. But I am saying that you ain't ever going back to the world. And that is the thing that trumps everything else. Nobody's going to be perfect. We're all going to do stupid things. I do as many dumb things as anybody sitting in this room. But I will tell you today one thing I'm never going to do. I am never going back to the world, see? And you're that same way. Well, you know, a lot of times people look at the stupid things that we do and they judge us based on that. Well, I mean, that's a two-way mirror. But the real, in my mind, based on the standard that God has gave me, the bar, it's when you get to that point that you ain't going back. You may have some issues and you may have some problems, but at the end of the day, you ain't going anywhere. You're going to be where God wants you to be. And that's where it comes. Now, the fifth one, this is my favorite. And this is honestly where I try to get everybody. I know I'll never do that. But in our church, the majority of people get here, and that makes me happy. And this one is called a father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 says, I write unto you a fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And this is a great one, because this one represents your responsibility stage, your level, and your accountability. And this could be somebody all the way up to 30 years old, and maybe up to 40 years old in a physical sense. But it says here, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Notice the wording there. He doesn't say, I write this unto you because you know God. He already covered that. He doesn't talk about you've overcome anything. He dealt with that. Now he's getting more specific. He's saying, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That carries to me, the weight and the designation that it's not just about God now that you understand. You understand the whole process of God. You understand what he was doing from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22. You understand the plan. Like last year at New Year's when we laid out the whole thing through the Bible. And you see that now. When you get to that spiritual stage of being a father, you've come to the point now where you take responsibility. In a physical sense, you see it when you have children. Before you're married, you can do whatever you want to do. You can run around all night long, play ball, go whatever you want to do, do whatever you want to do, and most of you do. When you get married, it changes somewhat. Now you have somebody else you have to be responsible for. You have a wife or a husband. So it doesn't mean you can't still do some things. A lot of things now you'll do together. And I'm not saying you still don't go out and go fishing with the guys or go hunting with the guys or you go out and have a movie with the guys or you do something with the guy or the gals, you know how. You do. But you know that your lifestyle of just doing whatever you want to do, now you're accountable to that spouse and she is to you. But when the baby comes, it all changes. That baby now is in charge of everything. You just don't know it till you have it. Now the baby will tell you when you sleep and when you don't. Now the baby will tell you when you buy diapers and when you don't. And ladies, may I tell you, don't ever send the guys out to buy a diaper. Guys, when it says on the box for 20 pounds or 30 pounds, that's not how much it holds. That's the size of the kid, not how much it holds. But everything is different now. Now you can hardly do anything. Where before you would go out, now you got the baby. Where before you'd have fun going here and going there, you got to consider the baby. There's only one other thing that if you don't ever have kids, it comes close to that, and that's having a puppy. Puppies change your life too. Of course, the thing about puppies, if they get too bad, you can always give them away. You can't do that with kids, you see. But your life changes now. You now are so solely focused on the responsibility of that child. Now, everything changes. You got to clothe them. You got to feed them. You got to take them to the doctors. It's like Jamie and Danny got a puppy here for the kids, and Danny's had dogs, but Jamie's been around dogs with us, but they never had one together. It's the cutest little thing on the planet. I love it, and I'll probably have it here in about a month or so. I mean, last week it did its number two on her carpet, and she was ready to give it away, you know. And saying that, so I've been feeding X-Lax. I'm going to get that dog by the end of the week. But, you know, it was funny to me because it got sick or something. They had to take it to the vet, and Jamie's statement was, "Oh, here comes the vet bills," you know, like you're going to have a dog that you never have to take to the vet. I'll tell you, I could pay for world missions with the money I've spent with vets with my dogs. Now my sister, God, and I love her to death. We get our dog fetish from our family. And there was times that she had 32 cats and 8 or 9 dogs. A couple of years ago when I was there, I always heard about this pet cemetery that they buried her pets in. And I they were going down there, and I said, "Well, I'll ride down with you because it's a nice part of our country, you know, and everything." And I wanted to see it. I was shocked. They have a whole section. Every dog they've ever owned, every cat. Now keep in mind, they get a casket, they get a service, they get a headstone. I, in a hurry, counted up 36 grave places for their animals. Now, it's probably $1,000 a pop. And I walk through there, and the guy who owns the place, you know, he drives in and he says, "Hey, Sharon, hey, John, how you doing?" And they saying, "Yeah, he's really nice to us." I'm thinking, well, why wouldn't he be? I mean, you guys have bought his car, put his kid through school. I mean, I just counted 36, and they all got headstones with their little name on it. And some of them had pictures. And I'm looking down through there. And I understand because, I don't go to that length. I mean, the best my dog, when I have to put him down, is going to get is I'm going to lay down on the floor with him. I'm going to put him in my arms. I'm going to look him in the face. I'm going to rub his head. And he, what last thing he's going to see is going to be me. But then he goes in a trash bag and he goes to an incinerator. Don't tell my sister I just said that. Your life changes. It changes. Doesn't it? It changes. You have kids, man. It's over. Game over. You go nowhere. You do nothing. This is my favorite stage because this is where I want to get all of you. Because this is where now you are responsible for somebody else spiritually. This is where I told the people yesterday, and we have a great time in people ministry, and I still open it up to some of you who are maybe ready to come into that. I just put 2 more in this morning, and we put in like 4 or 5 this year. But I told them yesterday, I said, the greatest, hardest thing that we have to do as individuals is keep our perspective about the things of God. Because it's easy to lose your perspective. But when you become a father, spiritually speaking, and you start working with people, this is what separates you from everybody else. Because not only now do you have to keep your perspective, but you've got to also keep the perspective for the people you're working with. And most people can't keep their own perspective. I told them, I said, my job, however you look at it, it could be I have to keep the perspective of 200 plus people, plus my own. I gave up on my own a long time ago. If you call me on the phone, you got a problem. I don't talk, I just got a tape I put in for what your problem is, and I just, you just hear that, see? And then I listen. If you ask me a question, I'll stop the tape, answer, and I'll play it some more, you see? I've lost my perspective. How do you keep perspective of 200 people and keep your own sanity? You don't. I mean, it's just you don't. I've got buying tombstones for all my dogs. That's what I'm going to do this afternoon. The father stage is where I want to get you. It's where you now take responsibility. It's where now you're accountable to something. You have people you work with. You can't blow them off. You can't do your own thing anymore. You may have to regiment your life around where their schedule is to get them the Bible, the time to be with them. You have to be accountable to them. You have to maintain your own perspective of what you're doing, but then you got to help them with their perspective. And this level here is separates the men from the boys. This level here is the level that my goal is to get everybody, because once you get here, it's downhill from here. Once you get to this level here, it's downhill. This one is called the fathers. And this is the responsibility level and the accountability level. This is where you have to now not only be responsible for yourself like a physical father, but you have a wife and you have a baby. I mean, when you're young and you're not married, you have no kids, if you want to take a day off from work and go hunting, do it. Go fishing, do it. But once you have the baby and the wife, you can't do that anymore. And when you're just a Christian growing up, footloose and fancy free, you can do whatever you want to do. But when you get to the point now that you're a father and you have a relationship that you have to help people through and be there for them and keep them accountable and let them be accountable to them and be responsible for what you give them, life changes. Not many people can get to this level. Not many people do. Our church is up the kazoo with an abundance of them, and I thank God for it every day. And maybe up the kazoo is not the choice of words, but you know what I'm talking about. I don't play the kazoo. I never did. But anyway, it's where you want to get. It's where I want you to be. Because this makes it the process that it really begins to change in your life. Now the sixth one. And from here on, it only gets better. But again, other than our church, you don't see this much anymore. And I thank God for it every day. And the last two stages make up the fifth level. And that will be the leadership level, or we could call it the ministry level, where you've now come full circle. You've not only grew up spiritually, somebody invested their life in you. Now you're willing to take that, invest that, your life into somebody else. It comes full circle. And many people never get to this point because they'll take what you invest to them and then they'll decide they don't want to change their own self. So they'll go back to what they were doing and obviously blame you for it, but that's just the name of the game. Now this one will be elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, elders are the next level after fathers that you grow into spiritually. And in the Bible, you have male elders and female elders. Elders is not an office. There's only two offices in the church. One of them is the pastor, the other one is a deacon. An elder is not an office. It's a spiritual position that a person gets to, male or female, by growing through these processes. Bible talks about the elder women teaching the younger women. And an elder is not necessarily a title. It's more of a spiritual maturity level that a person will get to. Now, when you read chapter 5 here in these three verses, there's seven things about elders that you want to look at, and I think this is important. Number one, because it shows you how they have a good balance and they have a good perspective. First of all, in verse 1, an elder is someone who has suffered some things for Christ. You see, nothing will mature you faster than suffering for some things. And nothing will get your perspective and keep it in line more than getting persecuted for something. Not only things that you do that are wrong, but a lot of things that you don't do that you still get persecuted for. So he says that an elder has to go through the witness of the suffering in verse 1. Then he says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now that deals with the fact that an elder understands that about the second coming of Christ. He understands the suffering now, but he understands the glory then. See? When you understand the suffering now and realize that this is only temporary for what's coming, then you'll put up with the suffering for the glory that's coming. An elder sees that. Most of God's people don't see that. Most of God's people don't want any part of the suffering. They want the glory, but they don't want the suffering. And there is no glory for God without the suffering of God. So an elder is someone who is smart enough and has matured to the place where he understands that right now we have to go through the suffering, but there's coming a time when in the future that we're going to receive the glory. So he's willing to put up with the suffering because he knows what's coming, the glory of God. And that's an incredible concept. The next thing it says that he does down here, he says, feed the flock. He's a Bible teacher. She's a Bible teacher. It's someone that has the ability now, coming up through the process of spiritual growth, to the point where they're teaching people the Bible. And our church is filled with people like this. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now the next thing he says here is taking oversight thereof. Taking oversight means that you help the pastor. The pastor is basically an overseer. He oversees the flock. When you mature to the place that you're a spiritual elder, in that sense, you help the pastor. You help do what he does. As the church grows and people come in, one man can't do it all. So the elders step up and they are the ones who pick up and help. They're the overseers. They teach the Bible. They'll preach the Bible. They'll do things that that help the pastor get the job done. That's what an elder is. Notice he says, not by constraint, but willingly. You don't coerce somebody to be a leader. Many churches do this. Many churches think that they have people in their churches who are worthless people. And they actually think that if you give that person a position in the church, suddenly their worthlessness will change into some worth. And I've seen them all the time where they'll take some guy who has no business being in leadership in any way, shape, or form and make him a deacon, thinking that if you make him a deacon, it's going to make him do what's right. And boy, what a fallacy that is. I was in a church one time, and I wasn't in charge of it, but not only did we do that with deacons, but we also had a process to get the really worthless ones. We come up with the idea of junior deacons. It's like a junior birdman without wings. And we took some really worthless people and made them junior deacons. But you don't find junior deacons anywhere in the Bible, but that's what they wanted to do. And it was all because they couldn't get people to grow right because they weren't teaching the Bible. So they were coming up with all these concoctions that they thought would, by putting constraints on somebody, I'm going to make you a deacon. Therefore, now you got to do what's right. You got to do what's right. In most cases, it wasn't you got to do what's right. In most cases, it was we're making you a deacon. Now you got to tithe. That was the underlying thing of it. But that, you know, that's just the way it went. You don't do it by constraint. Somebody who comes to the point where they're an elder in a church, they do it willingly based on where they've grown spiritually through those seven stages and the five levels of coming to the point where they grow. Not for filthy lucre. That's money. Not to get money out of it. But of a ready mind. So he has a ready mind. Number five, he has a ready mind that he's ready to do whatever God wants him to do. And then it says, not being as lords over God's heritage. In other words, you don't take that position and walk around with a big name tag, I'm an elder. You don't walk, in many churches, they'll call their elders, elder so-and-so, elder this, elder that. And I always wanted a guy in my church whose name was Barry, and I would call him Elder Barry, but it wouldn't have worked either. It's a thing where, that's a joke, you'll get that tonight about 10:30, right after the Walking Dead previews. But it's a thing where you don't walk around with a position like, look at me. An acting elder, you wouldn't even know he's an elder because the mark of an elder would be being a servant. And you don't dress any different than anybody else. You don't act any different. You're just there always doing what needs to be done. And you couldn't tell an elder from anybody else because he's right in the mix of it doing what he's supposed to do. And then it says, being in samples to the flock. Now, the word in sample is a great word. We talk about example. And you've heard me say this before. An example is something that you do, but an ensample is something that you are. And an elder here comes to the point spiritually where he basically is the real deal to the people that he works with or she works with. They live by ensample, and people see it. And it's a great study. Now, the last one here is found in Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. And this will be the aged. And he says there, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think that's a very instructive verse. I think the aspect of understanding what the spiritual level is, and all these last three are leadership, and or these last two are leadership and responsibility. All last three, and I think that just by putting Paul in there, it tells you exactly what we ought to be. Paul is probably the greatest example of what all of our lives should be, and he had his problems, but brother, he's someone that had his perspective, and when it talks about the aged, he uses Paul as the example. And then he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that Philemon is a prison epistle. He writes it in prison, and I understand that historically that's what he's talking about. But in a spiritual application, it's right on the money. When you get to this point of the aged in a spiritual walk with God and your spiritual maturity, then you are a prisoner. You've given up your rights. You don't choose to go where you want to go. You pray about it and God leads you where he wants you to go. You don't have a right to go out and do whatever you want to do. Your rights are taken away from you. You only do what God wants you to do. You're trapped in the confines of your love with Christ, and you've given up all rights to him, and you do whatever he does. A prisoner goes where he's told. He eats when it's time to eat. He does everything on command. And a Christian follows that same route. And I know Paul's in prison when he writes this, but he's talking in a spiritual sense. He's simply talking about the fact that we come to the point where we really just give up everything for God. And now we've all of the things that we have learned, all of the things that we have grown through, come to the point like they did with Paul. Paul, at the end of his life, is a perfect picture of where we ought to all end at the end of our life. He's been through every trial and tribulation. He stayed faithful in everything that God's called him to do. And because of that, even in the few things that he screwed up in, God still was faithful and took care of it and got him through it. That's where it's at. Now, when you get to that place in your life and you grow through these seven stages, you'll come through these five levels. And these five levels are associated right down the line with your pattern of spiritual growth. And the thing that you've got to remember as a Christian is that you've got to continue to grow. You've got to continue to grow. You've got to go through that discipline stage where you learn your boundaries. And this is why some of the people that are discipling you will correct you or tell you this and tell you that. And your attitude about how you take that correction is probably based on where you're going to go. The second one is that, as I said, that relationship stage. And this is where most people bail out at this point, because now they really don't want to have the relationship that they really need to have. They thought they did, but when they see the cost and what they've got to change, this is where they're out. You get past this, you start to make some good progress. You work into the fellowship stage. Now you're building that relationship with God and you're getting to know more about him every day. Then you move into that responsibility stage, the place where now you're taking responsibility within the church. You're taking responsibility for people, taking responsibility for your own actions, your own accountability. It isn't now you're blaming somebody else for your problems. You say, you know what, it was mine, I owned it, I screwed up, I'll make it right. This is where you get. And then, of course, it leads to the leadership stage. It's where everybody, in my mind, I want to get you. The full circle of coming through the seven stages of spiritual growth. Next week, when we talk about the aspect of where our church is going, where it came from, and where we're going next year, you'll see how this thing will play out. It really worked out well for me to be able to do this, because I couldn't have done it as well as I wanted to do it by putting it in with next week. So it really worked out well. Those who needed it are here, and the rest can pick it up on Skype or they get it on the tape. But we now set the premise for what we want to talk about next week. And I want to show you something next week that brings everybody up to the next level. If you can grasp next week where we're going and you can get it, and I think most of you probably can, you're at a point now where it's going to take our whole church to the next level. And that's really what it's all about. So we'll hold up there. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes, and then I want everybody who is going to read.